Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. There was a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him, except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
So they say that a parent should never have to bury their own child. Yeah, this is what we had to do as a family over 20 years ago. And I remember it was late in the afternoon, and my mum, my sister and myself, we were at home, and the phone rang. And we knew immediately that something was not right. The message was that my little cousin and grandmother were in an accident, a car crash, and they were seriously injured in it. And again, later that evening, the phone rang again, and we were told that my grandmother died on the scene, and that my little cousin was critically ill in the hospital. And a few hours later, he had passed away. And there was nothing the paramedics on the scene could have done, and there's nothing the doctors at the hospital could have done to save him. And this was and is every parent's nightmare, to bury their own child. And yet this was the reality that we were facing as a family. And as a child desperate to have his baby little cousin back just to play with, and as my aunt and uncle just desperate to have their child back, we too can easily identify with the person Jairus in this story. Well, firstly, what do we know about Jairus? Well, we see in verse 41 that he was the ruler of the local synagogue. So that would be like a local rector, the man in charge. And he would have been elected into that position. So he would definitely have the trust and confidence of his parish, that is the synagogue where the local Jewish people would have met. And he would have been a man of status and of good standing. But what did Jairus want with Jesus here? Well, the opening section of this encounter shows Jairus coming and falling at Jesus' feet, desperate for Jesus to come to his house. But what would Jairus, the local synagogue leader, want with a man like Jesus? Well, so far in the book of Luke, Jesus the carpenter is beginning to get a bit of a reputation as a healer. And Jairus was desperate, because his only daughter, about 12, was dying. And there is something very desperate and very sad about the death of children. And perhaps there are others in the room today who have experienced something similar like this in your own family. And it goes against what we consider to be the normal order of life. And just as my family about 20 years ago was desperate for a miracle, so too was Jairus, desperate for his dying daughter. And Jairus was desperate enough to throw away all respectability out the window. And he was desperate enough just to forget his social status and dignity, just to fall down at Jesus' feet and beg him to do something about his dying daughter. And so they set off through the crowds towards Jairus' house. Now this would have been something like navigating through a packed Northern Line platform at Moorgate. You know how busy it is there. You're in the middle of the platform and you're trying to make your way through the crowds just to get onto the carriage so you can get somewhere. And now in verse 43 and 44, the scene changes. First we met the character Jairus, who is desperate enough to throw away any and all respectability by falling at Jesus' feet. And now we meet a second character who's unnamed. It's a woman, and she's desperate enough to overcome her shame. She battles through the crowds from behind just to meet Jesus. And this is one of the many contrasts going on in this encounter. And again, what do we know about this woman? Well, this woman was suffering from prolonged bleeding for 12 years. And the text doesn't say exactly what was bleeding in her body, but it's most likely to be a menstrual disorder of some kind. And apart from the pain and the discomfort and troubles this had brought the woman over the 12 years, according to Jewish law and custom, this made her ritually unclean, not morally unclean. There is a difference there. The text doesn't hint to the fact that she had done anything wrong, but rather, according to the culture of the time, she was like an outcast and treated as such. And the ritually unclean person then was not allowed to assemble or be with the people of God. So for 12 terrible years, this woman was socially outcasted from the rest of the people. And they were to avoid physical contact with people because anything they touched would have become unclean. And again, what does she want with Jesus? Well, with sudden determination, she pushes herself through the crowd. And I doubt she'd have to say, "Excuse me," very much, as when people saw her, they would have moved immediately out of the way. Much similar to the reaction that we all have, you know, when that smelly homeless person gets into the tube, just everyone moves away. The crowds would have known of this woman, and they would have seen her there. And so at last, she gets close enough to Jesus from behind, and manages to touch the edge of his cloak. And in that moment, she knows that she has been healed, that her bleeding has stopped. And most probably, she probably wanted to get out of that crowd at that time and go to the local synagogue just to present herself and her sacrifice so her status of uncleanness could be officially lifted and pronounced clean, as the law at that time says that she must do. But then Jesus stops and says, before she could do that, he says, "Who touched me?" This seems like quite a valid question to ask. But like Peter in verse 45, we too would have said something similar. You know, it's busy, it's a crowd, it's packed. Come on, Jesus, anyone could have touched you. And if any one of you were here at the Notting Hill Carnival over the weekend, trying to batter through the crowds there, you'd have had lots of people touching you. So you could understand what that was like. But Jesus knows that this wasn't any old touch. It was a touch of faith, a touch of longing to be healed by God, a touch of restoration. But can you imagine what Jairus must have been feeling at this point? Just wondering why Jesus is stopping in the journey towards his house to heal his daughter who is about to die. I mean, why, Jesus, do you care who has touched you? And eventually the woman comes forward again, and like Jairus earlier on, falls at Jesus' feet. And she told Jesus everything, why she did what she did, and how she had been healed. And then Jesus speaks words of affirmation to her in verse 48. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, go in wholeness, and go in restoration and cleanliness." She had been healed by touching Jesus, And she needed to know it's not some sort of magical power, by touching Jesus' cloak, that had healed her. It was Jesus and her faith in Jesus alone that had resulted in her being healed. I'm sure Jesus is not trying to embarrass the woman in front of everyone, but rather he was giving her the public assurance that her status has now been made clean, so she could be fully restored back to society. If you look carefully here, we see that Jesus does what the priest was supposed to do with his own authoritative words: go in peace. The synagogue leader of the day couldn't help her, and neither could the religion of the day help her. And Jairus is probably thinking, why on earth again is Jesus still stopping for this woman? Surely his daughter is much more important. And it's likely that Jairus would have known of this woman and her condition, so he's probably thinking, can't she wait? My daughter has higher priority. And then again the scene changes, and someone from Jairus' household comes and tells him that his daughter is now dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. There's nothing that he can do. And there's a similar words again that the doctors told my family, that all hope has now gone. So we can imagine Jairus to be completely distraught, shattered by this news in that moment. His only daughter is now dead. I mean, what was Jesus playing at? He could have saved her if he didn't waste time over this woman. And this roller coaster of a story, the joy of a woman healed of her bleeding disorder for 12 years, now turns to the grief of a father bereaved of his only daughter of 12 years who has now died. Now, I wonder what you'd expect Jesus to say at this point in time. Something nice to them? Something kind? Something reassuring? And in fact, what would we have said to Jairus if we were there at that time? I mean, what do you say to someone who's just experienced death of a child? It is difficult, for sure. But let's see what Jesus does say in verse 50. He says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. I mean, it's that another one of those points that says that, come on, Jesus, it's not time for games. I mean, it's the worst time to be saying something like this. It sounds unemotional, it sounds a little bit cruel. The child is dead. There is nothing that can be done. And you don't get healed from death. Not unless you can. Well, you do. And you can just imagine Jesus just standing here, holding Jairus' gaze just over here, and just turning to the side where the woman has just been healed. And he says, just believe and you will be healed. What Jesus does here, he takes the faith of the unclean, socially outcast woman who has been healed and makes it a lesson for Jairus, the respectable local synagogue leader. I mean, Jairus, just look at what I have just done just now. And then they journey on to Jairus' house, where we see a crowd in verse 52 mourning the death. And again, Jesus strangely says, stop wailing, she is not dead, she is asleep. Now, was this Jesus trying to be kind and assuring, like some sort of sympathy message? Do you know how, like, some tombstone says so-and-so fell asleep on such and such a date? Well, clearly not, as we see. The crowds just laughed at him. They knew a dead person when they saw one. So what did Jesus mean when he said that? I think Jesus is saying, she is dead, but as far as I'm concerned, she might as well just be asleep. Because Jesus knew the power of God working within him. And here in the privacy of the child's mother and father, along with some of his closer disciples, he takes the child's hand and speaks with his own authority and says, my child, get up, just as if she had been asleep. Then the child does get up and starts to move around, and she even asks for something to eat. She's hungry. And you can imagine the shock of it all. I mean, no one knows how to respond. I mean, not only had Jesus brought someone back to life who was once dead, but she's also hungry and she wants to eat food. And Jesus gives her something to eat, just to show proof that she is alive. And you just have to love how the story ends, that her parents were astonished. I mean, I'm not sure that's the phrase that I would use if I was in that situation, saying astonished. They must have been over the moon. And Jesus tells them, keep it to themselves, And it is an incredible story, don't you think? So then, what were the crowds and the disciples to learn from this encounter? And what were the original readers to learn from this? And how does it impact us here at Moorgate in our own response towards Jesus? Well, firstly, it talks to us of a transformation of faith. And what happens here in a narrative is not really a conversion, because I think both the woman and Jairus were no doubt believers in God. They would believe in Old Testament scriptures, and they were both Jewish, so they would have known God in some way. But what happens in this story is that the general belief in God is transformed into a specific, a deliberate faith in Jesus himself. They both reach out and trust in Jesus. And he answers them, and he restores them, he cleans them, and gives them both life. And this is a challenge here for us today. I'm sure most of us believe in God, or a God of some sort. But what this story does is points us to the person of Jesus, and calls us to have a specific, a deliberate faith in him alone as Lord and Saviour. And secondly, we see there's an inversion of social status. I mean, there's something odd about this story. There's lots of odd things about this story. I mean, the healing of this woman is sandwiched in between the local synagogue leader's only daughter's request. And they could have been two separate stories. So we have to ask ourselves, why does the gospel writer include this intertwined event together as only one encounter? I mean, the woman gets healed first in the story, before Jairus' daughter is raised from dead. And I wonder why. Why is Jairus' request postponed until this woman is healed? I mean, we kind of expect Jesus to say to the woman, hang on, I'll get back to you. Let me heal the respectable leader's daughter first, and then I come. She's nearly dying, you're not. It's not personal. I have the power, I will come back. I'm sure that she would have understood. But Jesus does the opposite of that. And surely the crowd and even Jairus would have thought that his need was more urgent than her need. And this is the point, that Jesus reverses the social order and deals with the outcast woman first. He deals with the unclean person before the undefiled synagogue leader. He treats the one from the back of the crowd rather than from the one in front of the crowd. And this is typical of Jesus' behaviour. And he wanted his disciples to learn from this experience as they continue on in their ministry. And in the kingdom of God, which is what this story illustrates, it's the faith of the marginalized, the excluded, the reject, that shows what faith really is. It's about reaching out to Jesus from nothing, from no hope, no status. And this is what Jairus needed to learn if he was going to trust in Jesus, just as the woman did. I mean, look at what, again, what Jesus says to both the characters in verse 48 and verse 50. Jesus models the faith of the woman and his example to Jairus. He says, trust in me. And finally, we see the demonstration of the power of Jesus here. And this has to be the key point of the stories, and of the stories that we've heard over the last few weeks in this series. And it's not just Jesus' power of his sickness demonstrated here, to be touched by an unclean person would have made that person unclean too. But Jesus again reverses that. It's not that Jesus becomes unclean, but rather she becomes clean, and she is the one who becomes healed. And similarly, in a culture, to touch a dead body would make that person unclean. But we see here that Jesus is touching a dead person here does not make the little girl unclean, but rather it brings her life. And that is the presence and power of Jesus turning things upside down. And it's a transforming power. And we can see that Jesus can deal with these issues. He wanted his disciples to have full confidence in whose name and power they are going out to serve. And we've seen in the last few weeks the power of Jesus, again, how he calmed the raging storm in the lake when the disciples were full of fear, and how he's healed a demon-possessed man, and then now on to today's encounter. And yes, Jesus has power and authority over nature. And yes, he has the power and authority over evil spirits. And yes, Jesus has power to heal sickness and raise people to dead people to life. But the key question being asked here in Luke chapter 8 is that the same question the disciples asked each other on the boat, if you were here a few weeks ago. Who is this? And that's the question that we need to ask and answer again as we look at an encounter today's. I mean, who else could it be? I mean, who else is Lord over nature? And who else is Lord over the demons? And who else is Lord over sickness and of death? Well, it's no one else other than the Lord God, the Holy One known within Scripture. I mean, only God does these things. So who then is Jesus that he has the power to control the uncontrollable and cure the incurable? I think Luke's purpose in telling the story is not that we go out and do the same, as if some sort of imitation, or that Jesus would do the same things again in our lives if they ever happened, although he still does have that same power. The point of this is to show us Jesus. Would you look at this man in these encounters and ask yourselves, who is this? The story invites us, just as the woman did, to reach out in faith, to put our deepest needs into the hands of Jesus. And he invites us also to fall down at the feet of Jesus like Jairus and ask him to come into my home to bring healing, restoration, and to bring life. And as you do that, the words of Jesus lift off these pages as he says to us, "My daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace through faith in Christ. Or my son, don't be afraid, just believe."